So are you all feeling kind of burned out on bad news these days? Here's good news. You're not alone. Does that help or make you feel better? Does it give you less stress or anxiety to know that there are others who feel the same way? Sorry, I couldn't help. The year 2020, that crazy year we left behind, did it seem to you that there was a month-to-month challenge to top bad news with worse news? Because that's how the year seemed to me. It started low and just went bad. And all of it capped off with depressing facts and figures about coronavirus. Add to that a generous helping of a contentious election cycle, which doesn't help anyone. Protest, social unrest, and a host of other potential crises really made it a bad year for news. On top of all that, we learned that there's an invasion of giant murder hornets from Japan that are like this big. Who needs that? Not only that, the government reveals that UFO photos really do exist. I'm not ready for that. You know how I love bad sci-fi movies, and when UFOs show up, I know how the story ends. I'm not ready for UFOs. It's no wonder we are all in an information hangover. I mean, we're already staying home because of quarantining and social distancing, which leads us to watching more TV, which means more news. Remember the good old days for some of you? You know, I always used to say to myself, I'm never going to be that guy who says, do you remember when? And here I'm doing it. We had three TV channels, right? The three networks, the daily newspaper, and the radio. When Walter Cronkite told us that's the way it is, his classic closing line at the end of every evening news broadcast, and we had some time to digest what was going on. But now we're 24-hour news. Multi-platform, social media-driven, and influence, constant news that confronts us today incessantly. And it allows us no time to process, and it just piles on more information with more information. And there isn't even any way to respond. Neil Postman, in his 1985 book, Amusing Ourselves to Death, Public Discourse in the Age of Show Business, called it the loop of impotence, or the fact that the news elicits from you a variety of opinions about which you can do nothing except to offer them as more news about which you can do nothing. Postman, writing in the days before the internet, and it's only gotten worse, called it news fatigue that leaves us feeling depressed and powerless and distrustful of news sources that often seem kind of superficial or sensationalist or inaccurate or biased. And the result is that the more news we consume, and we all consume a lot of news these days, the more anxiety we feel and the more desensitized we get to the news at all. Now, you could just turn off the news, but that gets harder and harder to do in a world where we're bombarded with news every time we go anywhere, in person, online, or we could focus on just good news. Anxiety is the name of the game these days. I feel it, I know you all feel it, and I know you know what I'm talking about with anxiety. The fear or apprehension about what's to come. If there's one thing that people talk to me about more than anything else having to do with their lives, it's anxiety. Yet even in our worst and most anxious of days, we probably don't even come close to the anxiety that surrounded the disciples on the night of that Last Supper, when Jesus reveals in plain English exactly what the path is that lies ahead of him. And how exactly did Jesus handle their anxiety? He said, let's take a walk. That's right, a walk. A walk to the Mount of Olives. What? That's exactly what I said. Let's take a walk to the Mount of Olives. Now we're in a series called Places of the Passion, and today we walk with Jesus to the Mount of Olives. And at the Mount of Olives, Jesus teaches us to sing. Sing. Yes, sing. Because singing is a whole lot better than sobbing or sighing or feeling sorry for ourselves or letting fear of the future get the better of us. Sing because of God's power. Singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives, is how the passage that Tom read opened from the gospel. Singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Imagine that. Everything and everyone is about to go nuclear. The disciples' stress and anxiety are through the roof. And Jesus sings Psalms 113 to 118, the Hallel. Hallel means praise. These psalms praise God for his power, Psalms 113 through 118, that delivered Israel from Egyptian slavery. They're sung as a group on Jewish holidays and festivals like Passover, which the disciples and Jesus are in. Now, here are some of the verses that Jesus and his disciples sang from Psalm 113. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. Or Psalm 115, our God is in the heavens. He does everything he pleases. Or 116, the Lord has delivered my soul from death, my ears from tears, my feet from stumbling. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Take your cue from Jesus. When your world is falling apart and your stress and anxiety are through the roof, just sing. Now, Jesus is about to be betrayed by a kiss, by one of his closest friends. And then in this endless parade of characters, there will be deniers and slappers and beaters and spitters and whippers and mockers, and there will be nailers. And what does Jesus do? Going out to the Mount of Olives, he sings. He sings because of God's grace that shines even in the darkness. Psalm 118, I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. These are the things Jesus is singing. And what Jesus does isn't as crazy as you might think. Singing in the face of darkness and fear has been around forever. Now in that passage, that very long passage with all of those names in 2 Chronicles, where Jehoshaphat has a great victory over the Ammonites, Edomites, and Moabites, how does he do it? Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army singing, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever." Sing because of God's power, because God's power brings victory. When the praises of God are in our mouths, they stop our sobbing and sighing. They stop our feeling sorry for ourselves. When we remember God's love and grace in our singing, it's memorable, it's teachable, it's transformational. When the heat is on and the stress is up, sing. Sing hymns, sing songs, sing because of God's power. Do any of you know what I'm talking about here? Anyone know exactly what Jesus is doing in singing? Maybe you've heard the phrase whistling in the graveyard. It's kind of the same thing. Sing because of God's promise. Jesus says to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Everything is about to blow up in Jesus' face. Complete and total disaster is minutes away. And Jesus goes out to the Mount of Olives, singing as he goes. When everything is dark and bleak and you're tempted to go nuclear, sing. Sing because of God's promises. Why do that? Because the end is not the end. I'll say that again. The end is not the end, because with Jesus Christ, the end is never the end. There is death, but there's resurrection. There is Golgotha, but there is the rest of the world for us to go out into. That ridiculous car repair bill is not the end, and the diagnosis is not the end, and that impossible situation you are living through is not the end, and that depression or fear of the future is not the end, not by a long shot, because those things and so many other things cannot and do not define you. Christ always brings a new beginning. Always. Sing because of God's promise, and sing because of God's forgiveness. Peter says to him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Don't you know or love reading this part of the story when you know how the story ends? Peter will not only fall away, he'll deny Jesus three times. And the third time, Peter will do it with a curse. On Easter morning, an angel tells the women, go tell his disciples and Peter, just to underline that point, and Peter, that he's going before you into Galilee. And there you'll see him just as he said. Peter who denied Jesus three times, Peter who caved in under pressure, the rock who broke into pieces right when Jesus needed him most, Peter. Go tell Peter and his disciples. Sing because of God's forgiveness for Peter. Sing because of God's forgiveness for parents, for you, for me. Sing because of God's forgiveness for the best and the worst in each one of us. Sing because of God's forgiveness for all people. We can't out-sin the grace of God. We can't out-sin the grace of God. God's grace, our forgiveness, signed on Good Friday and delivered on Easter Sunday. Don't stop singing about that ever. Give your stress to God and ask for help. You don't have to pull and sweat alone. That's what Jesus teaches at the Mount of Olives, and that is why we sing. Because when things go south in the waiting room, or the living room, or the boardroom, or the classroom, or the conference room, or the emergency room, don't go nuclear. And don't sing your old song, oh, woe is me, poor me. What about me? Look at messy, miserable old me. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. You know how that song goes, right? If not, today is as good a day as any to sit down and start writing that song. And you know what? You don't need a degree in music. You already have your own version of that song right up here and here, just waiting to come out. Sing to the Lord a new song. Amen.